John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 19. John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 19. Thank you, Pastor McCoy, for the opportunity to break the bread of life. Don't take it for granted. John chapter 20, verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You can't convince me unless I see it for myself. Now after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. I want you to notice the response of Thomas. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now I want to title it, the passage of the scripture, I want to title it from this thought, from a doubter to a shouter. From a doubter to a shouter. From a doubter to a shouter. What I want us to do is, I know that I'm completely dependent upon the Lord. I want us to one more time pray that our hearts would have fertile soil to receive the word of the Lord. Can you lift your hands and from the own depths of your heart, can you say, Lord, open up my ears to hear what the Spirit would speak. I don't want to miss what you have in store for me on this Sunday morning. God, I want you to speak directly to me. I don't know about everybody else, but I want you to speak to Damien today, Lord. God, I need to be encouraged. I want my faith to be increased. God, I want to leave here different from the way that I came in this Sunday morning. God, let your Spirit breathe over us one more time in this house, God. Lord, we want to leave with a shout on our lips, God. Remove every doubt in this house in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and we ask it in faith. Can you clap your hands as a sign of expectancy for what God's about to do in this house? I feel a witness of the Spirit. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. John's gospel is distinct considering the other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke. And the three gospels preceding the gospel of John, they are called the synoptic gospels because they share similar stories and they lay out the identical miracles as a pattern. And they all have a story to tell. Matthew's gospel would emphasize to the reader that Jesus is a king. Now that is all great, it's fine and dandy, but any man can be a king. The Gospel of Mark would emphasize, he would depict Jesus as being a servant. a servant of men. That's all fine and dandy, but any man could be a servant. The Gospel of Luke would draw Jesus in this way. He would say he is a social activist who is reaching to the least, the lowly, and the left out. That is all great and grand, but any man can do that. The Gospel of John would come along and he would say, I've heard what everybody else had to say, but I'm going to open my gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it's interesting to note that Matthew, Mark, and Luke would begin with the birth of Jesus, and it would begin with Mary giving birth to Jesus. But John would start by simply saying, in the beginning, God. He was saying, all the other people want to talk about Mary, but I'm going to tell you the one who made Mary. His name is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. It didn't start with Mary. Some people might worship Mary, but I'm here to tell you, it all begins with Jesus Christ. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nobody rose like Jesus. Nobody lived like Jesus. Nobody died like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. He said, I heard what everybody else had to say, but I came to simply say Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9 would tell us, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was manifested in the flesh. Can I just tell you that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is all encapsulated in one name, and the name is Jesus Christ. When you say Father, you're talking about Jesus. When you talk about the Son, you're talking about Jesus. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about Jesus Christ. I feel the witness of the Holy Ghost here today. John would say, let me just tell you who Jesus is. And so you'll find at the very beginning of the verse, in verse number 1, that he is setting forth the thesis of what all the book of John would try to convey to us. It is simply to shift a doubter to a shouter. That is what encapsulate the books of the book of John. It's simply to shift you from a doubter today to a shouter. Now, I know a lot of you came in here with the intention of, God, I need you to move in my life. And some of you here today just came to spectate. You said, I heard what these church people are up to, and I wanted to see how crazy they are for myself. But can I just tell you, if people out there would go to a ball game and they would shout and they would dance till their clothes fall off and they would get drunk on beer and all that kind of craziness, then maybe we're not so crazy if we come into the house of the Lord and maybe we move our feet a little bit and maybe we get sweaty and maybe we begin to spin like a top. Because if you knew what I knew, you would shift from a doubter to a shouter. If you only knew the drugs that he snatched out of my life, if you only knew the hell that he pulled me out of, if you only knew the pornography that he washed away, if you only knew what Jesus had done, then you would be shouting too. Maybe we're not so crazy after all. Maybe we're not so fanatical. Because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, then I've got to shout, thank you, Jesus.
You can be seated in the presence of the Lord.
we as humanity have the tendency to begin to draw comparisons. And what we'll do is we'll begin to take one person and compare them to another person. And if you look in the sports world, we'll say that Michael Jordan could be, and I know some of you are going to think this is contradictory, some of you would say Michael Jordan would be compared to Kobe Bryant. May I shift so far over into false doctrine that to say that Michael Jordan could be compared to LeBron James. We begin to shift and we begin to draw comparisons between talents and abilities and qualities and giftings. And if you look in the world of politics, we'll begin to compare presidents like George Washington to Abraham Lincoln. And we'll say maybe they had some of the same temperaments and some of the same policies. And we begin to look in the world of inventors. And we begin to say that Thomas Edison could be equivalent to a Graham Bell. But can I just tell you, with all the comparisons that you want to draw up and with all the calculations that you begin to add up, can I just tell you and save you all the hassle and the trouble, there is nobody like Jesus Christ. Nobody on this planet like Jesus Christ. Nobody got up on a cross on a Friday and spread his arms wide with nails in his hands and had a crown of thorns on his head and he had a nail in his feet and all of a sudden a spear hit his side. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad you want to convince me. I've seen it for myself. I've tasted the goodness of the Lord for myself. The Bible would say to all the doubters in the house, it would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. My challenge to you, if you are sitting on the fence of a doubter, just try it for yourself. And you'll find yourself up here one day with a microphone in your hand saying, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. John would say, let me save you all the trouble. Jesus is God. Let me save you all the hassle of trying to compare and get out there, look on Google, and you think that's the answer for every problem, and you begin to try to sort things out and figure things out. But can I just save you maybe a relationship that you're involved in that you shouldn't be, and just say that Jesus is the best thing that you can ever have in your life. He's better than any drugs, any alcohol. He's better than anything else. That's why I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't discouraged. I was excited to come into the house of the Lord. Now I can see I got about 50% of you convinced. I'm reaching for the doubters in the house. My mission today is to turn every doubter into a shouter. And I'm going to preach longer if you're not with me. You can be seated here today. The Gospel of John would begin to draw some witnesses forward to convey to us this simple message that Jesus is God. He would reach through and look at all the stories and he'd begin to siphon through which story could I tell to convey to the reader that Jesus really is God. The only story that the book of John would share with the other gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. But before that, we find in chapter 4 that there is a Samaritan woman who comes to a well. She comes with her water pot, and she had 5 other relationships prior to this encounter with Jesus. She had tried everything else that was out there. Yet she comes to the well at a certain time where Jesus just happened to be, and she goes to this Jacob's well where Jesus was, and she's beginning to draw water. She notices Jesus, who is the well, sitting on a well, and she says, aren't you a Jew? Don't we have a little bit of banter? Aren't we against each other? And Jesus Jesus said, if you only knew who was talking to you, you would say, ask of me water and I would give it to you. Can I just simply say this? If you're weak, if you're worn out, and if you're weary, you ought to try the well that will never run dry. It'll give you joy that's unspeakable. It will give you a peace that passes all understanding. It'll give you a dance in your step that you'll say, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And it shifted this doubter into a shouter because she said, man, I can't keep this to myself. I've seen him. I've witnessed it. I've tasted and I've seen. She went back to the city and said, come meet a man that told me whatsoever I've done. The whole city was saved because a doubter became a shouter. John says, man, this is a powerful point, and I'm so glad I can draw from this passage and the witness of this woman, but there's somebody else I have to draw from. He would go to John chapter 5, and there's this man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He would lay on a bed by the pool of Bethesda, and he would see people jump into the pool and instantly get a miracle. And it troubled him because he couldn't get there fast enough. And for 38 years, he would witness person after person after person receive a miracle. But yet he sat there with discouragement, and he was distraught, and he said, nobody can help me. Has anybody ever been there? You said, nobody can possibly help me. And there's this man with an infirmity for 38 years. But one day, Jesus comes walking by. And he looks at him, and the man explains to him, I can't get up fast enough. People are beating me to my miracle. Jesus simply puts it this way, I am the miracle that you are looking for. And he says, get up and walk and take that bed and put it up on your shoulders. Can I just tell you that whatever you are relying upon is going to rely upon you when you encounter Jesus Christ. The drugs that has been holding you down, you're going to carry it around and say, look what the Lord has done. The pornography that you stroll through every night, you're going to say, look what the Lord has done. People are going to ask you, how are you walking? I saw you for 38 years. You're simply going to say, it was Jesus Christ. You can laugh at me, you can mock me, you can make fun, but I simply want to convey to you that Jesus is the best thing that you will ever try in this world. In John chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And we find where it was not only just 5,000 people, the Bible says there were also women and children that were there. The Bible says that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and one of the disciples, he said, this is surely not enough for all of these people. You don't see what I see. You don't see the numbers that are all gathered here. Jesus, this just isn't enough. And Jesus said, all right, I've heard your doubt, but watch what I can do. He begins to break the loaves. He begins to break the fishes. And disciple after disciple would stand before him. And as he would put the bread and the fishes in there, they would have to witness for themselves that he can take a doubter and turn them into a shouter. What they were saying is, this is not enough. But Jesus would say, I am more than enough for whoever is here. The gospel is whosoever will. If you came in here and you said, I don't know if Jesus is enough, can I tell you, he's more than enough for you. I don't know your situation. I don't know your life history, but I've simply come to tell you, Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is everything that you need. He's your bread when you're hungry. He's your water when you're thirsty. He is the peace that passes understanding. He's the comfort in the middle of the night when no one else is there.
He's the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful and Counselor. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. So we begin to move on throughout the pages of John. We find the culmination of the book of John in John chapter 20. And here we find a disciple. And the Bible would tell us that he was not in the room when Jesus came initially. Verse number 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." That lets me know that there are some consequences that you will have to come face to face with if you miss church. The problem is, if you miss church, you miss Jesus. I don't know about you. I didn't come for anybody in here. I didn't come to see what you're wearing. I didn't come to see your suit or tie or your dress or whatever you have on. I simply have come to see Jesus Christ. And I could care less about the program or the procedures of this service. I just want the presence of Almighty God. I could care less about whatever is happening right now. I just want Jesus Christ. There are some consequences to missing a church service. Somebody say consequences. There's some consequences when you miss church. You didn't know that. You thought you could just sit at home and you don't have any. You're in bed with a cover over your head, drinking your coffee, and you said, "Man, I missed a Sunday." But there are some consequences if you miss church. Can I tell you what they are? In verse number 19, we find Jesus shows up to the ten, and Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." The first thing that Thomas missed because he missed church was peace. And when he showed up, he had panic. So that tells me whatever panic is in your world, if you just make your way to church, you'll find a peace that'll flood your mind and you'll say, "Man, I don't know what's next, but as long as I've got my peace, I can face any trial, I can face any temptation, I can face any tribulation, as long as I got my peace." He is a peace in the middle of your storm. We'd find an account in Scripture, you can be seated, where Jesus, the disciples are in a storm, and Jesus simply gets up and looks at the storm and says, "Peace, be still." He is a ruler of the wind and the waves. He is control over every situation. There's nothing that surprises him because he is God. Verse number 19, we find he missed peace. In verse number 20, we find that because he missed church, he missed some proof. He missed peace, and then he missed some proof. And every time I come to church, I want to open up my heart to receive the Word of God. The amazing thing about the Word of God is because it is spirit and it is life. And if the Word goes forth and is declared, it begins to take form and shape. And all of a sudden, it begins to prick your heart and begins to touch your mind. And if you'll let it, it will change your life. And this is the proof that you need. That's why you can't miss a church service, because you won't know that He can turn your ashes into beauty. You wouldn't know that He can turn your sorrow into joy. You wouldn't know that He is merciful and gracious, and He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the proof that I need in my life. He missed peace. He missed proof. But then we find in verse number 21 that in verse number 20, in the latter part of that verse, it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They missed joy. Man, I can say this, and hopefully my parents aren't watching, but I was forced to come to church. And my mom's theme was, "You're not going to miss an encounter. You might be under the pew sleeping, but you're not going to miss an encounter with the Lord." And I might be way out in Napland, but my mom was saying, "You're not going to miss a church service." And as my mom and dad would drill that into me, and week after week, and I would say, Mom, I have a cough. No matter what, you're going to be in church this Sunday. Mom, it's Wednesday night. It's just midweek. I have other stuff going. You're going to go to church. It's not an option. You're going to go to church. And the one thing that was drilled into me is it is a joy to come to the house of the Lord. I didn't get it at first. I was a doubter. But as I begin to see the proof, as I begin to see the peace, all of a sudden I realize there's no better place I would rather be than in the house of the Lord when it's Sunday or it's midweek, because you don't know what could happen in a church service. You don't know what backslider could come and pray through at the altars. You don't know what somebody who is addicted with alcohol can come through and in a moment, in an instant, could be delivered all in one church service. And I've told this story, and I even told it Saturday to Henry and Colt. But there was a man who was, man, hopefully I don't get in trouble, but there was a man back home, and he was a crazy guy. He was an alcoholic, and he also said some pretty mean things about my family, which is never fun. He was a backslider, and man, we're like, man, if we could ever get a hold of that guy, we would just pray him through to wherever he needs to get prayed through to. There was one service where I was leading worship on a Sunday, and I was leading worship, like, okay, this is probably just a regular church service. Nothing crazy is going to happen today. So leading worship, had my hands raised, looking up, and our church is kind of like a cathedral. The pews go up, and the pulpit, the platform is lower, and as I was looking up, all of a sudden, I find this man. He's walking in the back door. And I thought to myself, man, something's about to go down today. And I saw him go in the back, and he was just standing there with his arms folded, and I was just worshiping, praising the Lord. It was a slow worship song. All of a sudden, as we begin to worship some more, he starts to make his way from the back, starts walking, and I kind of got an eye on him. He starts walking around, starts walking to the front, and he makes his way to the front of the altar. And I'm like, man, something's about to go down today. I'm worshiping, and I look over, and all of a sudden, he's got his hands raised, and he's got tears coming down his eyes. And I said, man, I've got to seize this moment. I put the microphone down. I went and walked over to him, and I said, brother, what can I do for you? He said, man, I'm so addicted to alcohol. I just can't get a breakthrough. I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead the blood over his mind right now, and I command deliverance all over his life. All of a sudden, he began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, and he has never drank in another drop of alcohol from that day forward. If you only knew, like I knew, what Jesus can do in a church service, you would change from a doubter to a shouter. You would turn from a doubter to a dancer. You would turn from a powder to a praiser. If you only knew Jesus Christ. Man, I watched with my own eyes a man in his middle age, and I saw the breakthrough happen in his life, and it was in a moment and in an instant. And I thought to myself, there's no place I would rather be than in the house of the Lord. He missed peace, and he missed proof, and he missed joy. Verse number 22, Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Thomas missed power. Can I just tell you today, there's a lot of church services happening right now all across Springfield. You'll walk into their church service and you'll see a nice program, a nice performance, and you'll say, man, all the lights are great and the music's just right and the fog, it's a little hazy, but it's still there. And man, you'll look through all the schedule, the performance, and you'll say, man, that was a great performance today. The thing that makes us different from every other church that you'll ever find is we have power in our church service. There's a power in this place to change the sinner to a saint. There's a power in this church to change an alcoholic to an apostolic. There's a power in this place that'll make you walk right and talk right and live right. There's a power in this place that will revolutionize your life. There's a power in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in an upper room. And the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues as of fire appeared upon each and every one of them. There's a wind that's going to sweep across this place today. And it's going to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost. I've seen it for myself, and I can tell you, it's for you. Why don't you elbow your neighbor and say, there's power in this place. Wake up, there's power in this place. There's power in this place. This isn't just an ordinary church, but we have Jesus moving in every church service. Thomas comes along and he says, man, I missed out. I missed out on everything I could have experienced because I missed church. He said, man, I know you got to see it for yourself, but how do I see it for myself? I hear what you're saying. I know that you saw the nail prints. I know that you got to feel his side with the spear. And I know you got to look at his feet and see the nail-pierced feet. But that's not enough for me. I want to experience it for myself. I'm so glad he did it for you, but can he do it for me? Man, I'm so excited that God could show up in the midst of your fiery affliction, but I want to know, can he show up for me? I'm so glad that he made a way where there was no way for your financial need, but I want to know for myself, is this something Jesus can do? Man, I'm so glad that he's moving in your family, but I want to experience it for myself. I want to have a firsthand account of Jesus Christ. And Jesus hears this cry from Thomas. The Bible is very interesting. It says he showed up on a Sunday, and then 8 days later, Jesus showed up again. And the Bible is interesting because it counts the day that it is currently talking about. So that lets me know that he showed up on one Sunday, and then the next Sunday, he showed up again. That's why you can't afford to miss church, because every service, God's going to show up. He said, except I shall see with my own eyes, except I shall feel with my own hands, I will not believe. Jesus comes into a room where there's walls and the doors are locked and shut, and he simply says, peace be unto you. Can I just tell you today that no matter what walls you have up today, no matter how hard you've locked the door, Jesus can still come and make his way into your heart today. It doesn't matter how hard you've tried to resist God. Can I just tell you, he's going to push down every wall. He's going to push down every door. And he's going to step foot into your life. And you're never going to be the same. Now, some of you are giving me a Baptist nod, but I'm not convinced that you're convinced today. I'm going to preach a little bit more here today. You're going to have to help me preach this morning. Now, this is interesting to me because this lets me know God will break down any barriers to have an encounter with you. And he'll put you into whatever situation he has to put you in to have an encounter with you. And it might be a car accident. It might be a disease. But there's one thing for certain. Jesus is going to make himself known to you. It might be on your deathbed. But one day you're going to say, man, I remember there was a church service in 2026. And that preacher was crazy. He was fanatical. But he kept shouting, Jesus. So maybe all I can cry right now is Jesus. And in that moment, he'll walk into your room as you're laying on your bed, and he'll grip your heart, and he'll save your soul. Jesus will change your life. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And when people ask me, why are you still in church? I say, this is the best life that you can live. I don't have to worry about being hungover. I don't have to worry about needles. I don't have to worry about hiding drugs when the cops pull me over. I don't have to worry about all the guns I got. I can just say, I got Jesus. That's all I ever need. He is the sustainer of my soul. He is the health to my heart. He is the peace to my mind. He is the keeper of my steps. He's my water when I'm thirsty. He's my bread when I'm hungry. It's only Jesus Christ. I simply want to preach this, and I felt it so strong yesterday. There's somebody who's come in here, and doubt has put an uppercut into your jaw. Doubt has pushed a fist into your side. It's tried everything it can to put you down and discourage you and depress you. But I feel the Holy Ghost today that says, if you'll convince the people, I'll confirm my word. I don't know all the family dynamics. I don't know much about your life. You don't know next to nothing about my life. But we're all here for one reason. We all came like Thomas to simply say, except I will experience him for myself, I won't believe. You came in here today saying, man, if I don't get a hold of God right now, I'm not going to believe. That's why this moment is so pivotal. You came in here today with so much doubt on your mind, and I feel the Lord lay a heaviness on my heart to try to pull some of you out of the pit of doubt into a place of persuasion. There's a scary verse in Acts, and it talks about Paul standing before the King Agrippa, and Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. It's such an alarming verse because there was a moment in this king's life where he said, you almost convinced me to give up everything and follow this Jesus. There's some of you who are standing at the door of almost. You're teetering and tottering, and you're saying, I'm just going to stay right here. But that's not the plan of God for your life. He wants to turn you from a doubter into a shouter. In this verse of scripture, in this passage, Thomas has one prayer on his lips, except I will fill him for myself. I won't believe. Jesus comes through all the restrictions and the barriers. Then we find where Jesus stands before Thomas and he says, stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand into my hand. Stretch forth your hand into my side. Reach hither your hands and get a hold of me. That lets me know that Jesus is attainable. If you will just reach forth your hand, you can touch Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Once Jesus gets a hold, once Thomas gets a hold of Jesus, there is a confession out of the lips of Thomas. And he simply says, my Lord and my God. My Lord, basically saying, my master, my teacher, and my God. At first, Thomas just thought he was a master, he was a teacher, he was some great man. But all of a sudden, he gets a revelation. He's not just a teacher. He's not just some great prophet. He's not just some great master, but he is God manifested in the flesh, whose name is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus we're talking about today. Jesus. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." I wish that could be your anthem today. But the problem is, some of you will not reach out and touch him. You'll sit there with your arms folded. You'll sit there in your doubt and despair and discouragement. And the problem is, you won't reach out and touch him. Can I just tell you that Jesus is in this room right now? If you would just reach out and touch him, then you would come to the same revelation that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You don't have to do anything else. I've seen you for myself. I felt the peace that passes understanding. I felt the joy of the Holy Ghost. Come on, reach out and touch him right now. He said, "My Lord and my God." Now, it's interesting in this passage of scripture that John had all of that to summarize the book, and in verse number 31 he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You might have life if you believe. Now, as I look through, we can all stand here today. There is an interesting story in history. And we know next to nothing about the life of Thomas. There's no books that are written after him. We know in John chapter 14, we find a location where Thomas is mentioned. In John chapter 11, we find another account of Thomas, the disciple. But the historian Josephus would come along, and he would give us an interesting little bit of history. And Thomas was so convinced that he is the Lord and he is God that he moved the gospel into the country of India, and he became a great witness for the Lord. And Josephus said that there was a group of people that had a determination to kill Thomas. And so what they did is they grabbed a spear and they went and pierced him through with a spear. And Josephus would account in history that there was a statement that Thomas made on his dying breath. And he simply said, "My Lord and my God." That is alarming to me, because once you experience Jesus, from the very next moment when you take your last breath, you'll have a revelation so deep in your mind that no matter what comes against you, you'll still be testifying of how great God is. Once you encounter Jesus, it will stick with you for the rest of your life. It'll change the rest of your life. What I want us to do, and just like Thomas did, he had to reach forth his hand. He had to reach forth himself. He had to extend himself to feel Jesus Christ. Here this morning, I know it might be a tall task, but what I want you to do is extend yourself. It might be you coming to the altar. It might be you just lifting your hands. But what I feel right now is Jesus wants to make himself known to you. But what you have to do is reach out to him. Right now, if you want to change your doubt to a shout, you ought to lift forth your hands and say, "God, I want to touch you. this morning. I don't want the preacher just to tell me. I don't want the worship leader just to tell me. I want to feel it for myself. Come on, somebody reach out and touch him right now. I don't want anybody looking around. Just reach out and touch him. That's it. Whatever need is in your life right now, you ought to just reach out. It might be doubt. It might be discouragement. It could be a family dilemma. But what I feel right now is there's a witness of the Holy Ghost. He wants to change your doubt into a shout today. Come on, if you have everything you need, you ought to pray for the person next to you. Say, God, reveal yourself to them. I don't know what they came in with, but I know that you're the answer to every situation. Come on, why don't you reach out and pray that God would reveal himself to you right now?